the congregation after God created Adam and Eve, he blessed them, saying in Genesis 1 verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So that was God's ordinance for man. And he renewed that ordinance after the flood. So we read in Genesis 9 verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And it's repeated in verse 7 of chapter 9, and you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. So after the flood, Noah and his family went about to replenish the earth. And the Lord blessed them with fruitfulness. So we read in Genesis 9 verse 19, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. I mentioned last time that we are all descendants from Adam and from Noah. Everyone here is a descendant of Noah's son. That means everyone in the whole world is our relative. Every human being is your relative. We all come from one common ancestor. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then every other human being is a brother or a sister indeed. Maybe you're wondering this morning why the elder read Acts 17 instead of Genesis 10. There's two reasons for that. The first is that it's really not fair to ask the elders to read Genesis chapter 10 with all those names. It's so difficult to pronounce. Since I get paid to study these things, and so I'll do my best to pronounce them for you. But the main reason is that there is in Acts 17 a little gem. A gem that connects us to Genesis chapter 10. In Acts 17, Paul is debating, teaching the Athenian philosophers. He tells them about the God whom they call the unknown God. And he says to them, the one that you ignorantly worship, that's the one I'm telling you about. He is the Lord. He is the creator of the universe, the creator of all mankind, including them. He says in verse 26 of Acts 17, the Lord of heaven and earth has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And then in Acts 17, he also gives the reason why he has done that. In verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord and find him. So that is our connection here to Genesis chapter 10 and even way back to Genesis chapter 1. Because Noah's three sons are the forefathers of every single human being. And as Paul puts it, we are all made of one blood. We are all of one blood, traceable to Noah and back to Adam. So when we meet Oriental people, or Asian people, or African people, or Indian people, always keep in mind, we are all made of one blood. There's no superior race. There's no superior color. There's no superior nation. All nations, says Paul, of men are made of one blood. All made to dwell on the face of the earth. And God is the one who sets the bounds of our habitation. So there's never any bragging rights for any people. We live here at this time because that's what the Lord has appointed for us. God has set our times and our habitation. He has set the bounds for that. Well, this morning we continue our study of Genesis chapter 10. And that is our text this morning, the whole chapter, Genesis 10. Let me just read the first and the 32nd verse. Verse 1, this is the word of God. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. And in the closing verse, 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth, after the flood. Our theme is the generations of the sons of Noah. And first, we will consider this sons born after the flood. And secondly, all the children of Eber. So sons born after the flood and all the children of Eber. So we begin a new section here in the book of Genesis, and we know that that's so because it begins with these words, these are the generations of. And we've seen that many times already in Genesis. It means we're starting a new section here. And in chapter 10, there's this long list of names, very important names. We know they're important because the Lord God himself inspired Moses to record all these names. And he did that for a purpose. And we're not always so sure what that purpose is. But since Jesus said, the Old Testament testifies of me, our purpose then is to see where is Jesus Christ revealed in chapter 10. Our task is to discover how he is revealed to us in this section of Genesis. Sometimes children and also older ones would rather skip over these chapters with all these names. They say, oh, they're so difficult to pronounce and they really mean nothing for us today. I had that earlier this week too in my morning readings. I'm reading through Ezra and Nehemiah, and there's some chapters in there too, these long lists of names. And I was tempted to just skip over those chapters and get on to something important, but there's nothing unimportant in Scripture. Scripture contains many precious gems also in those chapters. Let me just give you one example from another section of Scripture, and that is from 1 Chronicles. It's so easy to get bogged down in all those names and to just ignore them. There's so many of them. And why can't they just be normal names like ours so we can easily pronounce them? But if you would skip over the first chapters of 1 Chronicles, you would not find the gem of the Lord's dealings with a man named Jabez, who's only mentioned there in 1 Chronicles. And it's such a blessing to find that gem in the middle of a long list of names that stretches almost over 9 chapters. And here's what you would miss if you would skip those chapters. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9 and 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou would bless me indeed and enlarge my coasts, that thy hand might be with me, and that thou would keep me from evil, that it would not grieve me. And God granted him what he requested. That pleased the Lord to include his dealings with Jabez in Holy Scripture. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that all these things happened to these people in the Old Testament for our examples, so that we would know how to deal with the Lord and how he deals with us. So what do we learn from the record of Jabez about how the Lord deals with his people? What do we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ there? His mother bore him with sorrow and called him Jabez because that name means sorrowful. And right away, the light should go on. That reminds us of someone else whose name is the man of sorrows, Christ Jesus. Now, this man called sorrowful called on the name of the God of Israel to bless him indeed. And God granted him what he requested. And we know from the New Testament in Acts 2, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord, that's the name of the God of Israel, shall be saved. We know from the New Testament that God grants our requests through Christ Jesus the Lord. God would not even hear us unless Christ Jesus was interceding for us. So when we read that Jabez called on the name of the Lord and that the Lord granted him his request, we are directed beyond Jabez to Jesus, for whose sake and in whose name God blesses us. That's just one of those gems glittering there in a long list of names. And so we come to Genesis chapter 10. And the opening verses and the closing verse are like bookends in the between all these names. And chapter 10 is divided into 3 sections dealing with Japheth and Ham and Shem. And each of those sections has 3 different parts. You have the name of one of Noah's sons, and then the names of his descendants, and then a closing statement. So verses 2 to 5 records the sons of Japheth. Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togarma and the sons of Javan, Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim, the sons of Japheth. And then we have a concluding comment about Japheth's sons. By these were all the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Now these people first settled on the islands in the Mediterranean Sea, islands like Cyprus. And from there they traveled out northward and westward. They went to what we know as Turkey today. And from there they spread into what we know as Europe, including the Netherlands. So we are descendants of Japheth. Eventually, these people came into North America and South America. So when the people from Mexico and Guatemala come to the Niagara Migrant Workers Ministry, we are all the same people. Just because they're a little different color and speak a little different language, we are still all the children of Japheth. That's who we have descended from. And now, verses 6 to 19 deal with the children of Ham. The sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba and Havila and Sabta and Reama and Saptika. And the sons of Reama, Sheba and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. That became a kind of a proverb, a saying. If someone became a hunter, if someone became a cruel person, they would say, just like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Telna in the land of Shinar. Special mention is made of this man called Nimrod. He was a cruel man. He made himself king, beginning at Babel, which we know more clearly in Scripture as Babylon. Now, from that statement, we know that chapter 10 is describing what happens after the events of chapter 11. This is not in chronological order, because the actual building of Babel is recorded in chapter 11. So in chapter 10, we have all these genealogies as they occurred after the confusion of the languages in chapter 11. More on that a little later. Out of that land, out of Shinar, went forth Asher, and he built Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth and Calah, and reason between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim, and Ananim, and Lehabim, and Naphtuhim, and Pathrusim, and Kasluhim, out of whom came Philistim, and Kaphtorim. Notice some familiar names here. Nineveh. We know of the city of Nineveh, children, because that's where, who went there? Jonah had to go to Nineveh. And we hear here a Philistim, and that we know that better as the country of the Philistines, the arch enemies of the children of Israel. And now Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is recording for us the descendants of Ham, and he singles out Canaan. And that should ring a bell with us, because we remember that Canaan was the son of Ham who was cursed. Remember that? It wasn't Ham that was cursed, but Canaan was cursed. And as we read these names of the descendants of Canaan, we recognize them, because they are the enemies of Israel. And we remember too at this time that the first time the children of Israel heard these things was as they were approaching the land of Canaan during the Exodus. We can be sure that they've heard of these people already. Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. These are the people who dwelt in Canaan as Israel is coming closer. And these people became the servants of God's chosen people. Just like God had stated in his curse on Canaan, they shall serve the sons of Shem. And so it happened. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And then it tells us how far they went. The border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, even unto Gaza. That's a name we know. That's familiar with us, the Gaza Strip. That's still heavily disputed to these very days. And then notice the next two city names. As thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, even unto Lasha. The Dead Sea today stands as a monument of Canaan's curse. That's how scripture is always accurate. It is always true. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. There's one mistake that I need to clear up, that some people still have, who say that the Africans are the descendants of Canaan. And in history, some have used that mistaken idea to promote and to defend the slavery of black people. We know of that in the United States. They are descendants of Ham, but not descendants of Canaan. And keep in mind, Ham was not cursed, but Canaan was. And the ones we know for sure today who are Canaan's descendants are the Palestinians. We know they came from Canaan. And yet even they, under the new covenant, may come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of faith and repentance and receive a full Christ with all his benefits. Because as Paul says, there's no difference anymore. The wall is taken down. So there you have the sons of Japheth and of Ham. And in verses 21 to 31, records the family of Shem. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. And it lists the children of Shem, Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz and Hul, and Hether and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. That seems to be a reference to what happens in chapter 11, where the Lord God causes division between people by confusing their languages. And so the earth is divided because that name Peleg means division. Peleg's brother's name is Joktan. He begat Almodad and Shelah and Hazar Maveth and Jira and Hadoram and Uzal and Dikla and Obal and Abimael and Sheba and Ophir and Havilah and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling was from Nisha, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. There you have them all. All the sons of Noah's three sons. Altogether, in Genesis 10, there are 70 different nations or people's names. And at the beginning of chapter 11, they all speak the same language. By the end of chapter 11, they all speak different languages. And I believe it's no coincidence that when the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples in Luke 10, he sent out 70 disciples. Symbolic, perhaps, for the spread of the gospel to all the nations. Christ Jesus knows all these nations, all these people. So we need to see again. Now, chapter 10 records the spread of the nations, which occurs after the Lord God confuses the languages at Babel. You can see it in the language of verse 5. The Gentiles were divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue. In verse 20, the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues. In verse 31, the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues. Tongues means languages. And in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1, the whole earth was of one language, of one speech. They could all understand each other. So there we have the generations of Noah's sons. The sons born after the flood. As evidence of God's blessing on the human race, he gives fruitfulness to this very day. And even today, when a child is born, it is a token of the goodness of the Lord God. Another image bearer of God is brought into this world. And no matter where they are born in this world, no matter what color, no matter what nation, no matter what language, God's image bearer. I want to go to our second thought, all the children of Eber. Strange title perhaps, but first we'll sing number 50. Our second thought this morning is all the children of Eber. I want us to notice one of the things that is said of Shem in Genesis 10, verse 21. Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. There you have the gem of Genesis 10. The children of Eber. That name Eber is also translated elsewhere in the Old Testament as Heber with an H. 1 Chronicles 5:13. And that same root word is used by Jonah in Jonah chapter 1 verse 9. He said to them, I am a Hebrew. That's what comes from that name, Eber. It means a descendant of Heber. In the New Testament, that same word is used to name the language of the Jews. Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. Why is that so important to us this morning? What's the big deal with Eber or Heber or Hebrew? Well, allow me to trace a line then from Shem through Eber to a central figure in covenant theology and in redemptive history. You turn over to chapter 11 for a moment, beginning in verse 10. These are the generations of Shem, Arphaxad. He begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber, and Eber begat Peleg, and Peleg begat Reu, and Reu begat Serug, and Serug begat Nahor, and Nahor begat Terah, and Terah begat Abram. And then I read in Genesis 14, verse 13, Abram, the Hebrew. So Abram is one of the sons of Eber. That's why that's so important for us this morning. After Babel, in Genesis chapter 11, Scripture is going to focus on the Hebrew people. Redemptive history flows out of the line of Abram the Hebrew. And that's so important for us because of what we read in Luke chapter 3, where there's another long list of names, another genealogy. And there that same line is drawn from Abram to the central person in redemptive history. The history of mankind. This genealogy, I'll read it backwards in reverse order. Long list of names. So, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez, Ezram, Aram, Aminadab, Naasson, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. Oh, stop, Pastor. All these names. No, we may not stop. I have to read on. David, Nathan, Mattatha, Menon, Eliakim, Jonan, Joseph, Judah, Simeon, Levi, Matthat, Jorim, Eleazar, Josie, Elmodam, Kozem, Adai, Melchi, Neri, Salathiel, Zerubbabel, Risa, Joanna, Judah, Joseph, Simei, Mattathias, Maya, Maggie, Esli, Nahum, Amos, Mattathias, Joseph, Janna, Melchi, Levi, Matthat, Heli, Joseph, Jesus. If I would have stopped where you told me to stop, we wouldn't have got to Jesus. That's what happens when we ignore long lists of names. Now you see why it's so important that we don't skip over genealogies, because if you do, you will miss the gems. You will even miss the pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus. So we've drawn the line from Shem to Jesus through Abram and Eber. Now, Abram is so important as a son of Eber. Because in Genesis, God comes to this Abram the Hebrew. Takes him out of a foreign land where they are worshiping idols and brings him to his place and establishes a covenant with him called the covenant of grace. And we know that salvation is by faith in the promise of the covenant of grace. Genesis 12 verse 2, God speaks to Abram, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There you have it again. All the families of the earth shall be blessed in thee. Not in Abram, but in Jesus Christ, the son of Abram. In Genesis 15, we have that wonderful history of God's vision to Abram. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram says, "But Lord, you promised me seed, children, offspring, and I have none." Abram wants to know from God, "Where is my promised heir?" And the Lord took him outside and said, "Look not towards the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your seed be." And Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Does it remind you of last week? Justification by faith. When we believe in the Lord, it is counted to us for righteousness, because then Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. That's where Abram is going to lead us. In Old Testament times, covenants were made, and they would call it cutting a covenant. They have such a picture of that in Genesis 15. God is cutting a covenant with Abram. A number of animals would be cut in half. And then those halves would be placed over against each other with a walkway between them. And then both the people who are making this covenant would walk between those animal parts. And what they were saying symbolically to each other is, if I don't keep my part of the covenant, then let me be cut in pieces like these animals are. That's what that cutting a covenant is all about. And Abram falls into a very deep sleep. And the sun goes down and darkness comes. And then this burning oven and a smoking torch pass between those animal pieces. And what is that? Well, that is the presence of the Lord. Because it says in Genesis 15:18, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And from the New Testament we know this is a covenant of grace, a covenant of promises. So what is happening there with Abram the Hebrew, the son of Abram? God Almighty makes a covenant with Abram. God Himself, God alone, God sovereignly cuts a covenant, and God swears that He Himself will supply everything in this covenant. He will fulfill its promises. He will bear the curses if it is broken. God, as it were, says, "I will be cut in pieces if this covenant is ever broken with Abram, the son of Eber." When God shows mercy to His people, it is always because of this covenant. He says to David, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations." And we know that that is speaking of King Jesus, who sits on King David's throne forever. The Lord always, always remembers His covenant and is merciful because of that covenant. In 2 Kings 13, verse 23, just for an example, "The Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of His covenant with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob." We, as image bearers of God, were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We were created to keep God's law. And if we are to attain salvation, there's only two possibilities for that to happen. The first is, I must keep God's law perfectly myself, or be punished severely for disobedience. So either it's my own perfection or my destruction. That would meet God's justice. So I must live up to covenant expectations myself, and so earn salvation, and I must bear the consequences of any imperfection and rebellion. That's one way. The only other way is to believe the promises of God's gracious covenant and to depend on someone else to offer perfection and to count on someone else to bear the consequences of my imperfections. So we rejoice to hear the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary saying, "It is finished. It is finished." What was finished? Well, all those covenant threatenings had to be kept. And all those covenant curses had to be endured. And all the covenant promises had to be kept. And all the covenant blessings had to be applied. Think back now from the cross of Jesus on Calvary to Genesis 15, where the Lord God Almighty cuts a covenant with Abram, the son of Eber. When the Lord passes between those animal pieces, remember what he's saying. "I will be cut to pieces for any transgression of my covenant. And I will bless those who are in my covenant." And then we see Jesus bleeding on that cross. And we see his broken body. And we see him cut in pieces, bloody and torn, to fulfill this covenant with Abram, the son of Eber. In one final act, he pays the price. He bears the curse. He keeps covenant. And he does so forever. All those who place their trust and their hope and their expectation in Christ Jesus alone. Shem is the father of all the sons of Eber, including Abram, including Jesus, including all those who are in Jesus. As Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 29, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed." By God's amazing grace and through faith, all believers are in Christ, are Christ's, and so are Abram's seed. Are you already Abraham's seed through believing the gospel promises? Oh, come this morning to the number one son of Eber, the Son of God, Christ Jesus the Lord. Come to him today, whether that is for the very first time in your life or for the millionth time, and then come back to Christ Jesus. He will never turn away any sinner who comes to him again. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we praise thy name, O Lord, for thy holy word. And though we often have to stumble over these genealogies, Lord, we do pray that we would persist and that thou would show us the gems that are there. As we have found one this morning, the sons of Eber, including Abram, with whom our God himself cut a covenant, which covenant was ratified in the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who even today invites sinners like us to come to him and to receive out of his fullness grace and life eternal, the forgiveness of sins. O Lord, we come with all our sins. We come again to the fountain of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us further today as we contemplate these words of the Holy Word of God. We may relish in this, and we may live out of the fullness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would speak freely and boldly to all those with whom we come into contact of the grace there is in Christ Jesus for sinners like us. Lord, bless thy people and cause us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bring us safely to our homes, back again this afternoon, as we will continue, O Lord, with our study of the Holy Word of God. And we pray that our souls may be fed with the bread of life, Christ Jesus the Lord. Keep us from sin. Forgive our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.